Amen. Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
There we go. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. It's been a while. I haven't seen you guys since last year. One joke. I did miss you guys for the past couple weeks. And I missed the book of 1 Thessalonians. So that's where we're back to today. We're back in our series through 1 Thessalonians. Our passage will be 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. But before we dive in, I kind of want to give us a thought to maybe start our mind kind of working. We'll start with a question. How would you define trust? It's actually, I think, a difficult word to put words to try to define it. I looked it up. I Googled it. The Google definition is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, or strength of someone or something. Well, it sounds right. I don't know if I would have generated that definition if I was trying to define trust. It's kind of sticky. And then to push it a little bit further, even if we can't define it, we all do it. So the question becomes, who do you trust and what do you trust those people with? Now, if we think about it, the answer I came up with is, well, it depends. We trust different things and different people for different reasons and in different situations. For example, as we were leaving for our trip, I was trusting United to get us from El Paso to North Carolina. They didn't. But as we're getting in, I thought about this. They didn't trust the battery and whatever thing it was in the computer to fly the plane and get me there. So I did trust their lack of trust in the airplane. So we didn't fly out there. Flying back, I trusted them to bring me home, and they did. But I also trusted them to bring all my luggage back, and they didn't. So sometimes our trust, well, they let us down. When we were out in North Carolina, we were pulling out of a parking lot. We were at a Super Target. Those exist. I'd never been to one. They're pretty nice. So we were pulling out of the parking lot, and as we were about to turn, a car was coming, and they turned their blinker on, you know, telling us that they were going to turn down and so we could go safely. And so my sister-in-law, who was driving, she went, and Desiree from the back seat said, oh, you trust people with their blinkers. I don't do that. I don't trust anyone who puts on their blinker. I'm more with my wife on this. I like to see the car stopping before I'm, okay, now we can go. But we do. We have to put trust in other drivers on the streets. And then we get into, like, the super important stuff, like wills. It's easy to talk about who we trust to take us places and stuff like that, but how about when we're dead and gone, who do we trust to take care of our kids if we still have young kids? Well, that's a much more important and a much more difficult question to answer. And as I thought about it and thought about this idea of trust, I began to realize that the more precious something is to us, the higher a bar we set. And I think that's right and good. Well, in our passage for today, what Paul's going to tell us is that we have been entrusted with the most important and precious gift ever. So with that thought in mind, let's go ahead and read our passage. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, we praise you. We thank you for another day that you have made. Another sunrise that proclaims your faithfulness. Another beautiful day that proclaims your glory and your beauty. We praise you this morning, for you are good and have been good to us. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the privilege we have being entrusted with such a precious message. Pray today that as we study your word, you would speak to us, that by your Spirit we would have understanding, that you would bring enlightenment to our hearts and our minds according to all that you have said. Help us to be ministers of the gospel as we are conformed into the image of your Son. For it's in his name that we pray, the name above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So if we trust people with some things, and we trust certain people with certain things, and other people we don't trust at all, and more important things we guard carefully, then what Paul says here is rather striking. As I pondered this passage and I kind of looked over it, I realized there's really only one point of this whole passage. And that is that we have been entrusted with the gospel. We have been entrusted with the most holy and precious and perfect gift the universe has ever seen. That's the heart behind Paul's message. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are the vehicle that the gospel goes out in. We are also the guardians of that same gospel message. For about the past, I'd say year or so, I've had laid on my heart the thought of sanctification. This has been my own personal kind of thought that I've been dealing with God with. On one side, there's personal sanctification. I will never arrive. But each and every day, I hope and I pray that I look more and more like Jesus. Each and every day, I move closer and closer towards holiness. That today I am more like Jesus than I was yesterday, and tomorrow, hopefully, I'm better than I was today. So personal sanctification, but more than that, I've had on my heart sanctification as it pertains to my role as pastor of this church. Where is the intersection of pastoral duty and responsibility and the sanctification of those people under my care? This is the type of stuff I think of for fun when my day's off. And where I landed is that sanctification is actually the most important portion of my job as a pastor. So at every opportunity, in every season, in every out of season, I will preach the gospel as many times as God gives me opportunity till I'm blue in the face. But as a shepherd of the flock, my primary responsibility is that all those under my care are conformed evermore into the image of Christ. This means I will measure success maybe a little bit differently than others. If in 10 years, hundreds more people are coming and hearing the gospel, but no one who's here looks more like Christ than they do now, I have failed. The tragedy is I've seen this happen. Even more recently, I've seen it firsthand. The focus of our message becomes get people saved. And we end up missing half of the gospel message we've been entrusted with. I thought of this a lot as I looked kind of at first and then this little passage in 2 Thessalonians. There's really two concepts that Paul will draw out as it deals with the gospel. he starts, and kind of our last six sermons in Thessalonians were about what I would call gospel content, the facts of the gospel. This is not our sermon for this morning, but to summarize it a little bit, it is 1 Thessalonians 1:4 that we are loved and chosen by God. It is 1 Thessalonians 1:5 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit who brings conviction. It's 1 Thessalonians 1:6 that we then imitate Christ. The content of the gospel message is that 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that we turn to God from idols, that we serve Him, and we wait for His Son. But there's a phenomenon I've seen where we focus so much on just the content of the message that we fail to focus and push people to see what I would call the character of the gospel message. We have to have both. What Paul does in the passage we just read is he says we've been entrusted by the gospel. That's the main point. But then what he does is illustrates the character of the gospel we've been entrusted with. It's more than just, we'll just get saved. It's something bigger than just get some fire insurance. What Paul calls us to see in his life and then to then imitate is a life lived out with gospel character. And this is where sanctification comes in. Our life should evermore be changed to look more like the gospel we've been entrusted with. So this morning, though our one main point is that we've been entrusted with the gospel, what I'd like to spend our time doing is looking at the different characteristics of this gospel message that we've been entrusted with, to see if we can't apply this to our lives and learn to rightly live out the gospel message, so that our life in its character and our message in its context both proclaim Jesus Christ. So we actually start, I want to start here, by looking at the value of the message we proclaim. Paul starts, "You yourselves know that our coming to you was not in vain." To summarize, why did Paul come? He came to preach the gospel. We talked about that in Acts, and we talked about that in his thanksgiving. But then verse 2 becomes very interesting. "Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." There's an economic principle that something is worth whatever people will pay for it. And this is why, I don't know if you ever watched the Antiques Roadshow. I actually really like that show. It's fun to watch. But you'll see there's like this random little trinket, and the guy gets it appraised. It's like worth $45,000. And you're like, what in the world is going on? It's because if there's someone out there who will pay $45,000 for some little statue of a baby doing something, I don't know, then it's worth $45,000. If we apply that principle to what Paul just said, we see that he placed a high value in proclaiming the gospel message. What was Paul willing to pay to preach the gospel? Well, he said that he already suffered. Paul was willing to endure much suffering and hardship for the sake of the opportunity to preach the gospel, because he placed a high value on it. He was willing to endure shame. "We have already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know." Paul was willing to sacrifice his own comfort and his own pride to suffer and feel shame for the sake of preaching the gospel, because it's a valuable message. We continue. "He had boldness in God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Paul valued the gospel enough that he was willing to endure conflict, suffering, and shame. And this wasn't even just kind of tangential. He said, "We had boldness to approach and to proclaim the gospel, knowing that this was in store." What is the value of the gospel? It's worth suffering for. It's worth experiencing shame for. I don't know if anyone else is like me. I don't like conflict. It bothers me. I feel uncomfortable. The gospel's worth conflict. And yet, so often, we're not willing to place that value on the gospel. Maybe we won't suffer. We don't like the shame. To do so is to betray the trust of the gospel that's been placed in our hands. Paul continues, it's not just the value, it's also the truth of our message. Continuing in verse 3, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. For Paul, what we bring when we bring the gospel message is 100% truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. It does not spring from any error or any impurity. Too often, I've seen this be the first part of the gospel message to be laid by the wayside. You know, it's hard to get everything perfectly right, so if we get it wrong, oh well. Spent recently some time debating why I care so much about doctrine and things like that. This is why. If the gospel that we hold and the gospel we proclaim and the gospel we've been entrusted with, if we do not protect it and keep it from any untruth or impurity, well, it loses its power. These things actually build on each other. A untrue and untrue gospel message doesn't have the same value. For Paul, it's important to remind the Thessalonian church, there is no error, there is no impurity. We were not trying to deceive you. Instead, we brought the truth of what God has done, the truth of what God is doing, the truth of what God will do for those who repent. We cannot, by any means, for any reason, allow any untruth to come into our gospel message. We have been entrusted with it, and the character of the gospel must be truth. He continues, been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. And now he's going to tell us that we must be careful what the aim of our message is. Verse 4, we've been approved to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our heart. Why do we hold the gospel? Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we proclaim the gospel? It's not to please man. It's because God has asked us to. God has commanded that we do it. And it's to please God. As a pastor, I find myself struggling with this verse a lot. Because I'm in a kind of weird position. I come, I bring a sermon. I hope you guys like it. I really do. I think it would be borderline sinful for me to come and not being prepared, to not have some certain flow, to bore you. If you weren't pleased at all, if because of the way I presented the gospel you were completely turned off, well, then I think I might have done something wrong. But at the end of the day, if I say something and you don't like it and you get mad at me, sorry. If it rubs you the wrong way, sorry. But as the kids say, sorry, not sorry. My job is not to please men. My job is not to tickle people's ears. My job is to come and preach the gospel as God has given it to us in his holy word. And that's it. But so often, we want... So here's the situation we find ourselves stuck in. On one hand, the gospel we bring is hope and joy and peace, and it's everything good, and we want to share that with people. But when we want people to just experience the happy, the joy, the love, we begin to compromise, and we want to please them instead of instruct them. and our gospel message becomes corrupted. Thus, when our aim is off, the truth is the first thing to fall by the wayside, and what we're bringing people is of no value. Why do we preach the gospel? It's because God has commanded it. Our aim, then, is to please God. On the heels of this, though, and this is a very similar point, but I want to make it, what then is the goal of our message? Our aim is to please God. What is our goal? Paul, for the next couple verses, will approach this from a negative point of view by telling us what it surely is not. Verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. It's a very funny verse. I think it's funny. He's like, we didn't come to flatter you, but you already know that. It's because the Thessalonians had probably heard all of Paul's preaching, and he probably never once puffed them up at all. He didn't come to make them feel better about themselves. Paul's message was probably, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one seeks God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. When he came to the Thessalonians, he probably said, you guys are living a life wherein you have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So you're not doing good. Paul probably came and said things like, those who do not come to the Son will face eternal condemnation in hell. There's no flattery there. But yet sometimes we get tied up. We want people to feel good about themselves. That wasn't Paul's goal. He also had no pretext for greed. God is his witness. There's an interesting kind of sub-theme over the whole book of 1 Thessalonians. It comes up here. It will come up later where Paul basically says, you know, I didn't ask you guys for any money to do this. And I could have. Right, Paul's the guy who said, it is good for us. A workman is due his wages. Do not bind the mouth of the one who is preaching you the gospel. So Paul had every right to ask for money. But for the Thessalonians specifically, he didn't ask for anything. In fact, we read, he worked every day, making tents, making a living, because he didn't want anything to trip up his gospel message. He didn't want to become some famous and powerful itinerant preacher. He didn't care. He didn't come for any greedy or any pretext for any greed. There was no shadow of this in Paul's mind. Instead, he came to preach the gospel. That's it. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from other people, whether from you or others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. If we were to rank, like, important people in the history of the church, Paul's pretty high up there. Paul is an apostle. We read elsewhere, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The church then is built upon Paul and his work and his words. Could he have said, deserve a little credit for that? Probably. Do I sing his praises all the time? Yeah, I love Paul. That's not why he came. He didn't want glory from any person, though he could have, and though he probably deserved it. Paul's goal, he kind of pieces together from what he wasn't doing and what he said elsewhere, would be for God's glory alone. He came so that he could proclaim the excellencies of him who saved us. He came to preach the gospel to the Thessalonians so that they could hear the wonderful joy of what God had done on their behalf. Paul came so that God would receive all glory and all honor and all praise. His goal was God's honor. His aim was to please God. He withheld the truth. He guarded it and kept it as closely as he could because he valued the great gospel message that we have been entrusted with. With that thought, it's rather heartbreaking then. How little we care for the trust that we have been given. I don't mean that individually. I know there are people in here who care greatly for the gospel. I mean, if we just look out and were to take a survey of the church at large, we have been entrusted with the most valuable, truthful message, with the aim of pleasing God and the goal of spreading His glory. We do it all wrong. Our last point is very important. We don't often get kind of more practical things from Paul. He's very kind of intellectual and deals with theological principles. But after dealing with these things, he then says and gives us the method of our message. What is the method of our message? I hope it's not working. Well, that's your next blank. It's method. There it is. You just got to be patient. What is the method? How do we take then this gospel we have been entrusted with? And here's what I want to drive home today. That our gospel character gives us a vehicle for our gospel content to go forward. How we live and what we say, they can't be separated. And we say it to our kids all the time, but we shouldn't. Do as I say, not as I do. And the gospel is the same way. And so Paul, verses 7 and following, describes how then he took this gospel message out. It starts that he was very gentle. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. This is, I think, a beautiful, beautiful picture of what Paul was actually doing. If we think just of the picture for a second of a nursing mother, there's this picture, I think, it springs to my mind. As a mother is feeding her infant, she's giving this child all the nutrients it needs for life, to grow, to thrive. And at the same time, while the mother is holding the child, she is protecting it from the world around, and also she's nurturing and connecting and bonding. There's a lot of stuff that goes on when a mother is feeding a newborn. To Paul, this is the picture of him sharing the gospel. He's giving the Thessalonians all of the truth and what they need to grow and learn what God has done, while also protecting them from the lies and schemes that would go on around outside, and also he's bonding with them. He's gentle. This verse has brought conviction to my heart in the following way. When I was in college, I prided myself on my ability to never have the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come back to my dorm where I was living. Right, I used to pride myself on my ability to take scripture after scripture and just show them where they're wrong, and just, you know, as they left crying, I'm like, yes, I have won a victory here. But that's not very gentle. And we pride ourselves, they'll never come back here again. I actually mourn now. They'll never come back here again. I'm in a little different situation. As soon as they hear I'm a pastor, they pretty much shut down, and I don't have the opportunities I used to have. But how often does the world knock on our door and ask us to share the gospel with them? It doesn't happen very often. I would just encourage you to maybe think of ways you could be more gentle in these situations. The phrase of the world is, you win more, what is it? You catch more flies with honey. Maybe we should try to be a little more gentle. This is the same Paul who wrote Romans 1, which is one of the most scathing and painful chapters of the Bible. He still thought he was being gentle. We got to find a way to do that. I think the key to being gentle is the next point. Are we loving? verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you. Paul's now kind of mixing pictures. He starts with a picture of the love of a mother for an infant, and now this thought of being affectionately desirous, this is almost romantic love. What he's saying is, we loved you, Thessalonians. We didn't want the world to get you. We desired you. We loved you. So we cared for you. Love should be one of the things that defines us as people. What's interesting, as I looked through this and kind of rethought through my thoughts of this sermon, one of the most difficult thoughts I think we have, and the difficult callings we have, is to speak the truth in love. But they're both here. We can be affectionately desirous and love people, and yet still we must protect the truth of our message. These are not opposites. The goal is to figure out a way to do both. Is our gospel message marked by gentle love? Well, how do we get there? Well, Paul continues, and I think this is the key part. Is our gospel message sacrificial? So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. How will we know that our gospel message and our gospel method is right? Well, do we value it enough that we're willing to endure suffering and shame? Are we holding fast to the truth of what God has said and what God has done? Is our aim to please God, with our goal being to spread His glory broader and deeper? And as we do this, as we view those people around us, do we find ourselves trying to be more gentle and loving? Or willing to sacrifice? When the rubber meets the road and we have to preach the gospel, but it might cost us, maybe it'll cost us our comfort, maybe it'll cost us some clout, cost us our reputation. Are we willing to share of ourselves, sacrifice, in love? If that gospel character is partnered with a correct gospel content message, we'll see the world change. We've got to have both. We have to live out the gospel in this way. I hope and pray that one day my life, I will be able to say with full confidence and full security all that Paul said here. I hope that I'll be willing to endure suffering and shame, to preach the gospel in the midst of much conflict. I pray that God will strengthen me by His Spirit so that my appeal does not spring from error, impurity, or any attempt to deceive. As I have been entrusted with the gospel, I hope that by the grace of God, I do things not to please man, but to please God. And I hope and pray that as I seek to spread God's glory for His glory alone, that I would be filled with a heart that is gentle, loving, and willing to make sacrifice. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for today. And today we thank You for the wonderful gospel, the good news of all that You have done on our behalf. God, thank You for Your Son, whom You did not count too high a price, and instead willingly offered Him up for us. God, thank You that He despised not the shame, but willingly endured the cross on our behalf. Thank You that though we wait, we have the Holy Spirit bringing us comfort, working in our spirit to draw us closer to you. God, I pray you would bring conviction to our hearts and our minds. Give us greater value. Help us to value the message of the gospel more and more. God, show us where we have strayed from the truth. Help us to preach only your truth. God, those times when we've fallen, sought to please the people around us, forgive us. Help us to please you. Search our hearts. See what impure thoughts there are. And by your Spirit, grant us a new heart. God, help us to be people who are gentle and loving and willing to sacrifice for the sake of preaching your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen.